Touché. Thank you. You know, when Vicky was here about 3 weeks ago speaking, and as she stood and as she was speaking, and I thought, Vicky, you're saying everything that is on my heart and what I have been, you know, sort of thinking about to speak this morning. And in between, other people have spoken on the same subject, but in their own personal style. So I guess God is making sure that we get the message. And also we've been, some of us have been doing this leadership development program with Bethel Church. And do you know, it has really impacted me. And there is so much deposit in me that I'm carrying that I think that's what I'm going to release this morning. And so the title is Positioning Ourselves for God's Favor Through Having Right Perspective of God as Our Father and Having Right Perspective of Us as His Children. Do you know, when Adam and Eve, they were made in God's image, they could look at each other and they could see God and they could see what God was like. But when they believed Satan's distorted image of God, their own image was distorted, separating them from their identity and from their purpose. From this time on, the human race inherited a distorted perspective on reality and on history. Adam and Eve believed through Satan's lie that God was not what he said he was. Doubt, disbelief, lack of trust crept into their perfect relationship they had enjoyed with God. Remember, it was the choice they made that separated them from God and from the intimacy that they had enjoyed with him. But God's heart was to restore that relationship and has been since. That twisted and distorted perspective of God cost them their position of favor with God. Well, what does it mean? It means we position ourselves for favor, for intimacy with God, for His plans and His purposes to be fulfilled in our lives as we walk with Him. But we have choices to make along the way. And those choices will determine whether we place ourselves in favor or out of favor. God will always, always, always love us, no matter what. But if we want His favor to cling to us, then it is our responsibility to place ourselves in that position. So how can we keep our perspective of God so we don't fall into the same trap as Adam and Eve did? Well, King David said in Psalm 119:11, verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. God has hidden the mysteries of his kingdom in the scriptures, but only a hungry heart for intimacy with God will be granted that access to unlock those mysteries. And Bill Johnson said that. And I'm a great fan of reading his books. So how did King David unlock those mysteries? Well, first of all, in Psalm 119, verse 97, he said, I meditate on it all day long. What does he meditate on? Or meditate on the God of Word. He's not wasting his energy on things he cannot change. He is getting the right perspective on situations around him by meditating and what God says. He's looking for heaven's perspective on earthly problems. And then he says, I meditate on your promises. I believe there are about 8,000 or so promises in the Bible, which means that we have 29.9 promises for each day of the week. Can you see how much God cares about us as his children? That if we read his promises each day, we will hear what the Father is saying to us for whatever situation we may face. I believe that is what Jesus did when he was here on this earth. He said, I only do what I see my Father do. If we carry his promises within our hearts, we will find strength to face whatever comes across our way. Promises such as, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is in Joshua 1:5. And then in Isaiah 54:10. And Shay read that earlier on. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken. No matter what happens, where you are, God's love cannot be shaken. And if we can't walk up to a mountain and shake it, then is there any reason why we should doubt that God loves us? If God has said it, then it's true. And everything else is a lie. And we mustn't believe it. So who would you rather believe? We have a choice to make. And then there is, fear not, for I'm with you. God says that over and over again in the scriptures. Fear is the biggest enemy we can face. It distorts our perspective. It binds us, it torments us, disables us emotionally and mentally, so we cannot think straight. Do you remember the parable of the talents, where servants were given certain number of talents? And the man who did not do anything with his talent, his reply to his master was, I was afraid, so I hid the talent. Fear disabled him from using his ability, his time, his resources. And in the end, it ruined his relationship with his master. Whatever is your situation today, God is saying to each one of us here, fear not, fear not, fear not, for I am with you. And if he's with us, then what or who can be against us? You know, the biggest power in the whole universe is for us. And then there's, I meditate on your words, Psalm 143, verse 5. God's works are our testimonies. David looks back on what God has already done for him in the past, believing he will do the same over and over again. The battles, the victory against the giant of Philistine, and how God promoted him from a shepherd boy to a king of his vast people. Yes, David mulls over what God has done for him again and again. Again, we have a choice here whether to concentrate on the negatives and become bitter or give God the opportunity to repeat his goodness to us by being thankful for what he has done for us. Well, our chronological age or our spiritual age is not a barrier in attracting God's favor upon us. Do you think you're too young? Well, God did not agree with Jeremiah's self-assessment that he was too young to have a significant ministry. David was the youngest of all his brothers. He was anointed as the king of Israel when he was just a teenager. Mary was a teenager when she gave birth to the Savior of the world. A young boy's lunch was used by Jesus to feed 5,000 people. Samuel was called by God to prophesy and minister before the Lord as a child. So if you consider yourself spiritually young and experienced, then align yourself with under a spiritual father or a mother who are being used of God. I have a spiritual mother here this morning. This will accelerate your spiritual growth. Now Joshua had victory and wisdom largely because of his relationship with his spiritual father, Moses. If you don't have a spiritual mother or a father, then it is something worth considering today. You know, look around and see who can be your spiritual mother or father, who can help along your journey with God. Do you think you are too old? Well, Abraham was 100. And Sarah, 90, when their promise was fulfilled. Moses started his ministry at the age of 80. Caleb was still overcoming at age 85. He asked Joshua for the hill country for his inheritance and said, I am still as strong and just as vigorous to go out to battle as I was 45 years ago when Moses sent me to spy out the land. Zacharias and Elizabeth had their main life purpose released in old age. Jacob, just before his death, shaped the history of the nation of Israel by blessing his sons. Daniel was influencing nations and political leaders in his final years. God is not done with us yet. He has a purpose, a plan, and a future for each one of us. We may not be able to work as hard when we are older as before, but we have something more important to do: impart and bless. Become an encourager, a blesser, an intercessor. Teacher, teach younger people the ways of God, and become a spiritual mother or father to a young person. Find your spiritual daughter or son today and stick with them till they blossom into their full potential in God. So mothers and fathers, sons and daughters, yes, it's important. Well, we look back on our lives as we consider the abundance of a generous Father who has lavished outrageous love and grace upon us. Let us pass it on to the next generation. Jesus said in John 14:12, "You will do greater things than these." What does he mean by these? Things that he did or things that were already done in his time? And this is, I believe, is the key to revival. We release our sons and daughters into greater things than we experienced in our lives and say to them, "You will go further than us. You will see more of God's glory. You will see more of God's power. You will experience more freedom in your life. You will do greater miracles. You will win greater battles. So run with it." Let's bless our sons and daughters to run the race ahead of them with confidence, with faith, and with love. So, whatever age we may be chronologically or spiritually, we can align ourselves for God's favor, his blessing, his plan for our lives. As we dig into his word, remember and apply his promises to our lives and thank him daily for what he has already done for us. And honor each other and receive from each other without judging anyone. Let us keep the right perspective of our loving, generous, forgiving, compassionate Heavenly Father. He's a God of abundance, and let's not be deceived by the lies of the enemy, whose only purpose is to rob and to steal from us. And in all this, it's really good to keep renewing our minds. Let's keep renewing our minds, because relentless renewing of minds with the truth creates supernatural transformation in us. The renewing of mind allows the Spirit of God to shape our perception. Our minds become an instrument of righteousness. A renewed mind does not start with lack. It looks at the abundance of God. Our minds are not transformed just by reading the Bible, but having our minds renewed by its truths. And Steve Backlund of Bethel says that. See how I'm impacted by them. Well, unless our minds are renewed, we will be enslaved by lies. And no matter how many great meetings we attend and how many anointed leaders pray for us, we will not be free, because Jesus said, "The truth will set you free." Jesus was free because he believed the truth in every area of his life, in provisions, identity, health, power, personal habits, and relationships, etc. He wants the same freedom for each one of us here. Believing the truth and having the right perspective of his Heavenly Father allowed Jesus to have a close and an intimate relationship with him. Well, I was blessed with a good father. He led me to the Lord. He discipled me. He always encouraged me and supported me in everything I did. He was always there for me and was very proud of me. And I know he loved me so much that he would go to any lengths to protect me from any harm. And I know that some here might not have had a good father like that. Maybe your father was abusive, uncaring, selfish, and did not protect you when you were young. Maybe you longed for him to show you love, but he was always too busy. It is hard for you to have a right perspective of our Heavenly Father. But that can change today as you allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you and bring a new and a true perspective of fatherhood. The Holy Spirit can change the lens that you look through and allow you to see that there is no comparison between our heavenly and earthly fathers. Your Heavenly Father cares about you so much and about every single detail of you, about you, that he even knows how many hair we have on our heads. That's amazing, isn't it? Can you count hair on anybody's head? But God knows that. Sorry. Well, he has a great plan for your life. He is generous in giving, and there is abundance in his house. We have been given a divine enablement to adjust our perspective to perfect perspective of fatherhood in God. And if your perception of fatherhood of God needs a new lens, then please come for prayer afterwards. We will pray for people. The Holy Spirit can replace that old lens with a heavenly lens. You know, I had my cataract removed and I had new lens put into my eyes. I tell you, it makes a lot of difference. So the Holy Spirit can give you a new lens and you will see things differently. You'll perceive things differently. You will see God differently as your Father. So let's position ourselves in a place of favor by having the right perspective of God the Father and his abundance in our lives. Let's not stand still where we are, because while we are moving, God will be working. He will neutralize the enemy within and without. The Red Sea will part, the enemy will be defeated, and you will sing a new song in the new land where God is taking you in your new season. You will sing a new song. Secondly, having right perspective of our position as sons and daughters. I really want us to understand this with our hearts, because it will completely change the way we live and approach God. In Galatians 4, verses 6 to 7 says, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has made you also an heir. And Galatians 3:26 says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Can you see how we become sons? When we clothe ourselves with Christ, we are no longer visible. When God looks at us, all he sees is his son, because we are wearing him and we are like him. The old has gone, the new has come. We can only become sons through the Son, because there is no other way to receive the spirit of sonship. By the way, the term sons applies both to male and females. On 19th of January this year, as I read the book of Galatians, this became a rhema word for me, which really simply means it jumped out at me, or I suddenly felt enlightened. Because there's a difference between having head knowledge and receiving something in your spirit, because God is spirit and he speaks to us from spirit to spirit. The information I had before was that there are 99 names in Islam, but not a single one of them refers to God as Father. And I never understood why, but that day God just clarified it for me. And the reason is because they have an orphan spirit on them. And why do they have an orphan spirit on them? Because Abraham abandoned his son Ishmael. He grew up without a father. And Islamic nations are descendants of Ishmael. They have inherited that orphan spirit, and that orphan spirit only comes off when we wear Jesus Christ the Son. And as we have said before, we can only become sons through the Son. In Islam, it says God has no son. Jesus is a prophet, but not a son. In John 1 John 2:23 says, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father. So you see, without the Son, we are orphans because we have no father. When I have spoken to Muslims on Slough High Street and referred to God as Father, they have been horrified. They said, God can never be our Father. We are his slaves. And the reason why that belief exists is because Ishmael was the son of a bondwoman, Hagar, and not of a free woman as Isaac was of Sarah. Even as Christians, we can live under the spirit of slavery and not as sons. In 1 Galatians 4:1 it says, as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He owns the whole estate, but he doesn't know it. Living in ignorance of our inheritance is a bondage of slavery because we are not able to use our inheritance as sons. We see this in the story of the prodigal son. When the prodigal son returned to his father's house, having squandered his inheritance on vile living, what did his extravagant father do? He threw an extravagant party to celebrate the homecoming of his lost son. And here I would like to read from Luke 15, verses 28 to 32, the story of the older son, his older brother. It says the older brother became angry because when he came from the fields, he saw that there was a party going on. And he asked one of the servants what's going on. And they said, your younger son has returned and your father has thrown an extravagant party. So he's became so angry and he refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him? My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Notice the older brother's words. All these years, I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. He perceived his father as his master and himself a slave. He had such a distorted view of his father that he did not feel he could help himself to his father's wealth. Even though he was a grown man, he was still a child in his understanding of his inheritance and of his relationship with his father. So how many of us live with that kind of slave mentality? The heaven's resources belong to us. And like this son's father, God says to us, everything I have is yours. Take it and use it. How can I make it any more simpler or clearer than giving my own son to take your place on that cross? The perspective of God that was lost in the Garden of Eden was once more displayed on the cross. God of love dying on the cross to win back his children he had lost in that garden. God of heaven so lovesick for his children that he was willing to go to any lengths to bring them back to him. Not by force, but by free choice. The choice he gave to Adam and Eve, he was willing to risk giving it again. Whether people chose him or rejected him. That was the risk he was willing to take, even at the price of his own life. Opening a way back to him and to help us understand that it is in his character to love. It is in his character to give. It is in his character to be generous. It is in his character to restore our relationship with him. Now, let's have a closer look at the prodigal son's older brother for a minute. And the reason I would like to do this is so we don't fall into the same trap and reject any of this spirit that the older brother had. He had an orphan spirit, even though his father was around to help and support him. He did not feel he could go to his father with his needs. He had poverty mentality. He was surrounded by his father's riches, but he did not feel he could use those resources. He had a slave mentality. He acted like a slave rather than a son. He operated in performance mode rather than working in a love relationship. He had a grumbling spirit. He was not pleased when his brother returned home. When a new person comes into the church, and they get a lot of attention, but I have been here all this time, no one bothers about me. Of course, that's not true of anyone here. Well, he had a spirit of heaviness. He wanted to be alone by himself rather than join the party and have fun. He had a spirit of a servant rather than spirit of sonship. He had a critical spirit. He wallowed in self-pity. There was self-hatred. He, not the father, deprived himself of father's abundance because of his twisted view of his relationship with his father. He operated out of fear rather than confident relationship and assurance that his father wanted the best for him. Fear enters a relationship through incorrect or wrong perspective. As we also see in the parable of talents that I've mentioned before, the man who was given one talent went and hid it, and his answer to his master was, "I hid it because I feared." Adam and Eve hid from God because of their fear of punishment. They thought God will punish us because we have disobeyed. Fear is based on lies, and the way to get rid of that fear is to replace it with truth. In each of the stories I have mentioned this morning, there was fear of punishment. But a revelation of God's love removes that fear, because it's the revelation of God's love and goodness that causes us to repent and lead into transformation. In 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." Do you know, I used to read this verse, and for a long time, I couldn't understand the bit, "The one who fears is not made perfect in love." Well, what does punishment look like? Most of the time, it's withholding love. And when love is withheld, anxiety fills the void, and the spirit of fear starts to direct our behavior towards the other person. In this story, the prodigal son, his father is a kind of typecast of God the Father. He could have said to his son when he returned home, "Well, after squandering my hard-earned wealth on prostitutes, now you've come home and you've decided to come back and have all the privileges, but you will have to work really hard for 10 years and every single penny. And instead of living in the luxury of my home, you will have to share a dingy little room with one of my servants." Now, how would that kind of treatment help restore a broken relationship? The older brother wanted his brother punished for what he had done. He was looking for restitution, but the father lavished love on him. He put a ring on his finger, an expensive robe on his body, and shoes on his feet. That love brought a full restoration of a father-son relationship. There is no punishment in love, you see? Our Heavenly Father is more in the business of restoring relationships than handing out punishments. When He removed the need for punishment, He removed fear from our relationship with Him. And that's how I understood what it means there is no fear in love. In Psalm 129 verse 4 says, "But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared." Feared here means honored, worshipped, trusted, loved, and served as one true God. If God were not forgiving, people would flee from Him in terror, wouldn't they? They wouldn't come near Him. The fact is, we are unpunishable. We are unpunishable. And you say, how is that possible? Because the need for punishment was removed on the cross. Jesus removed the fear from our relationship with God. And all that was displayed on the cross was love, 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 and more love. But let's not confuse discipline with punishment. A father disciplines his children because he wants the best for them. Discipline, which means correction, is an act of love. If a father sees a child, his child, adding 2 plus 2 and making it 5, a good father would correct his child. Whereas punishment is the price we pay for wrongdoing. If I park on double yellow lines, I would end up paying parking fine. And that would be my punishment for disobeying the law of the land. But thank God that our wrongdoings have been paid for on the cross. The fine has been paid. And we are free from the fear of punishment. So do you see how we become unpunishable? There is no fear in love. It is only through the cross of Jesus Christ. But when we are being disciplined, let us see it as an act of love and not as punishment. So let's not believe lies, because the truth is that God is not just God of abundance. He is absolutely extravagant. He inspired Abraham with extravagant promises. He empowered the adulterous woman to sin no more by extravagant forgiveness. He performed extravagant acts of healings, miracles, raising the dead, opening the blind eyes, and caused deaf ears to hear. He showed extravagant power over the demons and the forces of darkness as He set people free from their influence. He showed His extravagant love on the cross. Does it amaze you that even when we didn't know God, neither did we love Him, He was still willing to die for us? Isn't that amazing? We can stand in that place of favor by recognizing our place as sons and daughters, by renewing our minds, which means changing the way we think and tap into heaven's resources and take hold of our inheritance this morning. So let us recognize who we are in Christ and what is our position, our inheritance, our destiny, our authority as sons and daughters of the Most High God. So let me end this with this verse from Romans 8:15. "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry out, Abba, Father." The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. So when we see ourselves as sons and daughters, we will see and tap into the absolutely unlimited resources of heaven. We will see those resources as our inheritance, something we have access to because we have been grafted into the royal family of God. This could be the day when things can change for you suddenly as you realize who God is and who we are in God. You know, blind man Bartimaeus, he sat by the roadside as his usual routine. He wasn't expecting anything new to happen, but what happened that day for him? Jesus passed by and He restored his eyesight. Bartimaeus was able to see again. The man who had lame legs sat at the gate of the temple, just expecting alms, but what he got that day was legs. When Rosa Parks got on the bus to get home in 1955, she was not aware that she would be the one to change the course of history. She refused to give up her seat to a white man, and everything changed from there on. When Kate Middleton made a decision to go to St. Andrew's University in Scotland, she didn't know what was ahead of her. You know, she didn't know she was going to meet a prince and marry him and become a royalty. Well, today that one single prayer, that one single decision to come and ask God to enter your situation can change everything as you know it and may transform your life completely. So come, don't be afraid. You have nothing to lose. Just trust God because he has great plans for each one of us here. Now, if this father thing applies to you and you think, yes, I need my lens changed today, and the Holy Spirit can do that today. And if you have not ever thought about who God is as your father or your position as sons and daughters of God, and you would like prayer into that and say, yes, Lord, implant that in me, open my eyes and understanding to see how I can act like a son, like a daughter, and how I can have God as our father, supplying all my needs and being there for me. I think men normally open up more to men, yeah? And so I would like all the men to go in that by that door and pray for each other. Maybe Paul, Shay, Mike, you can lay hands on the men and pray for them. And ladies, there's more of us. Maybe we can have two groups, one there, one here, and pray for each other. Yeah? Is that okay? Yeah.